Well, you can open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. That's where we're going to be camping a lot today. And we'll be using Ephesians a lot. In this morning's passage, Luke is reminding us of the character and the heart attitude of the early church believers. They had this incredible sense of fellowship and oneness. And since this is the second time it talks about the radical sharing and having everything in common, the first being mentioned in chapter 2, we need to take not only unity, but the sharing of resources seriously. When the disciples left the council, they rejoined the waiting Christians and they ended up having an impromptu worship service, thanking God for the outcome of their first significant encounter with the rulers of the dark world. Apparently, they broke into prayer instinctively. For in the text, in verse 24, it says, when they heard it, and they're talking about the report that Peter and John brought back, they lifted their voices together, and it's speaking of prayer, to God. They prayed, and as they prayed, God brought into their minds and hearts Psalm 2. See, when God's people worship Him, they always do at least two things. They pray, and they reflect on the Scriptures. Prayer is our talking with God, and the Scriptures is God talking to us. Prayer and Scripture are what opens our hearts, our minds, our souls to the Lord. I think a key point that I'd like to have you look at is when you pray in the right way, when you pray, then you pray spiritually. You study the Scriptures in the right way when you study prayerfully. These two always go together. And this is what this early church was doing. They had been reflecting on the Scriptures, and now as they pray, the Scriptures rose up in them, and they found themselves talking to God in God's own words. You know, I want us to reflect on that for just a moment, because if you think about it, it's amazing. And why is it amazing? Because it was only probably 7 or 8 weeks prior to this time when they didn't even understand the Old Testament. I mean, Jesus, the greatest teacher there ever was, had taught them that to fulfill the Scriptures, He needed to be arrested, delivered to the Gentiles, tried, beaten, crucified, and resurrection. Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived. He expounded on the Scriptures, and I think the Scriptures are clear. And yet, many of these believers just simply didn't get it because it didn't fit their preconceived ideas of the Messiah and what God was going to do. But now, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it all comes together. Everything has changed. They are true believers. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning and we look at this passage in Acts, help us too to deepen our faith. Father, give us the faith we need to be faithful to you, to stand up to the world, to live as you have called us to live. Even as Richard and his family are going through difficult, hard times right now, he is absolutely right. Even in the hard times, we need to praise you. And Father, give us the courage to praise you in all things, good and bad. Well, as we begin to look at this passage, we can see that it's amazing. I mean, These believers are now have one heart. Their souls are, have come together. Their minds have the same focus. Go with me to Acts chapter 4 and read with me the first half of verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Luke says the full number. He could have said all. He says the full number. There's this deep sense of unity in the entire church. That is a miracle when we look at church, because it's filled with a bunch of broken people. The followers that had been struggling with position, who was going to be the greatest among the disciples, all these conflicts and personalities, and now it says they're in unity. You know, today in many circles, the followers of Jesus are not known for being of one heart and one soul and one mind. There is often little unity among Christians and churches. I mean, most denominations say you're either one of us or you're one of them. And many denominations were actually started, if you go look at history, not over doctrinal issues, but because somebody wanted power and control and decided to go start their own denomination. In my opinion, denominations in general have done more to separate the Church of Jesus Christ than bring us together in unity. See, it's not about us as people, individuals or men. It's about Christ. And through Christ, we should have unity. The conflicts between men and women in the church that have started denominations, and, you know, it's no different than exactly what went on between the Sadducees and Pharisees. And they're trying to gain control. You know, jokes often have a foundation of truth, and that's what makes them humorous. And quite frankly, sometimes sad. There are jokes that about churches dividing over the color of the carpet. Churches who have fought whether they should have pews or chairs. And then once they've settled that, they fight over what color they should be. You know, it reminds me of a story about a pastor who was given an assignment to take over a church overseas. So he boarded the ship and headed out. During the journey, there came a great storm, and the ship was lost, and the pastor was the only lone survivor, and he was washed up on the shores of a small island. After a couple of years, the pastor saw a ship out on the horizon, and so he lit the signal fire. And the ship saw it, they responded, they came to the island. And as the pastor paddled out to the ship and he was boarding, the captain asked, "Are you the only one?" The pastor replied, "Yes, yes I am." And the captain said, "Well then I don't understand. I'm looking over there and I see three huts." "Oh," the pastor said, "let me explain. The first hut is where I live. The second hut is where I go to church. And the third hut is where I used to go to church." When we came out to the East Mountains to do church, somebody said, "Within 5 years you'll have seen most of the Christians in the East Mountains because they float from church to church." We decided to do a different model of church. We decided to be an expository preaching, preaching through the scriptures. What's called integrated family. We keep families together because I believe that's important. See, what we need to understand as Christians when we get married, we make a covenant commitment to our spouse. How many have had a marriage and have never had a fight. Come on. Marriage isn't that easy at times. It takes hard work. But there's nothing more blessed on this earth than a good marriage. You know, the church is just like that. When people come to a church, they're making a commitment. And quite frankly, just because they get their, you know, toes ruffled or feathers ruffled or their toes stepped on is not a legitimate reason to leave. See, it takes all of us, and we're going to talk about that a little bit in the meeting after church. It takes all of us to work through our problems, to be a family, to be a community. And we are called to edify each other, correct each other out of love. Love first for Christ above all. And then you're called to have a commitment to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want to let leadership off the hook. You know, one of the key things for a church to be in unity is the church's leadership. In the Gospels, we often noted that the disciples argued among themselves. I mean, I'll take you to Luke chapter 9. It says, an argument started among them, and speaking about the disciples, about who would be the greatest among them. But Jesus, knowing their inner thoughts, took a little child and had him stand next to him. And he told his disciples, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. For whoever is least among you, this one is great. See, this wasn't an isolated situation. I mean, we know they argued about this at least twice because it's also in Luke chapter 22. However, here in Acts chapter 4, they've become unified. Their sense of unity has spread throughout the whole church. When leaders are united, it helps those of the church to be united. Deception, gossip, bickering, self-promotion will destroy the unity within the church. And we're going to look at that in Acts chapter 5. But at this point, they are fully and completely unified in mind and purpose. And that's the reason Luke said the full number, one heart and one soul. This was a spiritual community that was united because they were focused on the mission given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was to live for the glory of God the Father, live for the glory of Jesus Christ, and spread the gospel to the world. The focus was not an individual, but the focus was Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, read with me verse 32 in its entirety. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Well, the first thing as Christians that we change from the world is we say everything we have doesn't belong to us. The world says, mine. It's mine. I love two-year-olds, right? They're playing. Somebody reaches for a toy. Mine. Don't touch it. That's our human nature. But God says, no. Everything is given to us as a gift. Now, I want you to understand, when it talks about everything in common, it is not talking about some form of socialism or communism. It is not talking about a top-down system of control. What verse 32 is speaking of is the voluntary desire to meet the needs of others. That's what happens when God takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. We begin to care for others. The disciples did not tax people and say, this is what you have to give. And yet, if we look at tithe, it says in the New Testament we give of our first fruits with a glad heart. The Old Testament, tithe means 10%. How can we have unity with each other if we do not have unity with God when He tells us to tithe and we do not? It's a heart issue. Have you jumped in with both feet? Or are you keeping one foot in the world? I have no idea, other than Joyce and I, what anybody in this church gives. We've set it up that way. It's between you and God. But I can tell you, God knows. How is your relationship with God? Is it open and honest? Are your hands open? Or do you have them clenched tight and you're trying to hide stuff from Him? Because you can't do that.
See,
people wanted to give because they did not want to see anybody in their church community doing without. No, they're not talking about people who are lazy, didn't want to work. They're talking about people that had true needs. And to be clear, the sharing of the property was not legislated, it was not commanded by leadership. I see nowhere in the scriptures where the leadership of the church said private ownership was wrong. However, both leadership and the congregation realized that everything they had, they truly believed, everything they possessed came from God. And I think what most probably was happening was the wealthier members of the church who had extra, they sold some of their extra to meet the needs of those within the church. You know, and we're going to look at more of this in Acts chapter 5. Luke deals with it all, and so will we. But I love this point in chapter 4 and in the church, because this church is just focused on Christ in heart and mind. If we continue in verse 33, look in your Bibles, it says, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Do you think there's a connection there? I do. God was empowering them to give their testimony without regard to the persecution. And because of their faith to be obedient to God and give out the gospel, God's grace was on them. Because they needed it. And God gave it. Despite the threats, the message of the gospel continued to be proclaimed. The gospel was proclaimed through preaching and prayer and caring for others. Despite the threats, they continued to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, persecution is coming. The United States is in trouble. The world is in trouble. And we, if we try to hold true to the Word of God, are going to be persecuted. We need Christ. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need each other. See, preaching the gospel was the one thing that Peter and John were told they could not do by the Jewish leadership. We're coming quickly to the day where the leadership of our country will tell us the one thing you can't do is preach the gospel. But because of their unity, because of their focus on Christ, they couldn't help themselves. They had to preach the gospel. And I hope that will be said of us. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is so deep in our hearts that we can't help but share it with others. And when we realize, because of Christ and the gospel, death has been conquered. Your sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And the way to God is open to all people. if they will come to Jesus Christ and know Him as their Lord and Savior. The church is a living organism. It is the family of God, and we are entrusted with the mission of God. Why God did that, I don't understand sometimes, because we're a bunch of silly people. But God says He wants us involved in His kingdom and His salvation plan. Reading at verse 34, it says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the feet of the gospel of the apostles, and it was distributed to each as there was need." See, the selling of the property, the way you read this, was ongoing. When a need came up, the believers did what was necessary, what they could to meet the needs, true needs of all those of their congregation. This was something the believers wanted to do for each other, as family, as church, as the Lord led them to do so. Now, let me be clear. The gospel, the word of God also says, if you're not willing to work, then you're not going to eat. We're not talking about meeting the needs of so many in the country that now says, if you don't work, the government will take care of you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about true needs. And we've done that as a community. We've met needs of those in our community that they could not meet on their own. You know, several years earlier from this time in Acts chapter 4, Jesus taught some principles that were applied to His followers and should be applied to us. It says in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you would give him a serpent? If then you who are evil," and you have to look at that word, it means that we're broken sinners. It doesn't mean we're evil like Satan is evil. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law of the prophets. This is where we get, you know, the golden rule, right? And see, God has chosen that His children would fulfill the physical and spiritual needs of those in the church. That we would all come together as family. You know, I think the flow probably went something like this in this early church. You know, a need came about. It was taken to the church community. The brothers and sisters began to pray about how they could meet the need. God laid it on the hearts of a person or of the entire community about how to meet the need. And the property then was sold and the proceeds were brought to the apostles to distribute as their need. In the early days, the apostles distributed the funds given to the church. But eventually, this changed. Eventually, they decided they would appoint trusted men to be deacons, to meet the physical needs of the congregation. And that allowed then the teachers, apostles, the preachers, to be concerned with the spiritual welfare of the community, while the deacons then met the physical needs. Canyon Bible has two deacons right now, David and Richard. And their ministry is to oversee and meet the needs of the people of Canyon Bible Church and beyond. But their primary calling is first to Christ, second to their family, and third, then they are to look at the needs of the church and help those be met. one of the things we need to remember is that community life is not an end to itself. If you notice the verses there in Acts chapter 4, sandwiched between the lines about community life is the declaration of the primary principle. They were all about proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Group unity centered around the gospel mandate. This was a witnessing community. This is a community living in unity for its own spiritual health. And because of that, they were a healthy church. And they grew in their maturity and their ability to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So let me ask, what is Canyon Bible Church? How are we doing as living in a community of God proclaiming Jesus Christ to the lost? Why do we do church? We're a community. If there are things we need to evaluate the way we do church, then we need to evaluate those as a community and look, do we change or not? How can we increase the unity between us as brothers and sisters in Christ? I would really like everybody in this room to pray about that. And then over the next couple of weeks, I'd be really happy if you'd come to me and tell me what you've discovered and what God has put on your heart. Well, I want to go back and address unity again because I think it's so critical. Here's another question to consider. How does Canyon Bible, that is you and me, or we, how do we maintain the biblical standard of unity within our personal lives and our lives as a community? A lot harder said, a lot harder to do than it is to say. But when we look at this early church, it says they were eager to maintain unity. I begin with the teaching of Paul in the Ephesian church. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I know a lot of people who call themselves Christian, and this would not be true about them. And with humility and gentleness, with patience and bearing with each other in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Wow. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you are called into the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, if all Christians took that passage to heart, there wouldn't be any denominations. There would be one church. The Church of Jesus Christ. See, God desires us to hold fast to the Scriptures. You know, how important do you consider that in your own life? See, Jesus considered Jesus considered your salvation yours. 2,000 years after he died, he considered you to be more important than his life. Is that not the standard he has left us? No one was more humble than Jesus Christ. Humble doesn't mean that you're a mouse of a person, you're meek and you go hide somewhere. Humble means that you are confident in who you are in Christ, and you have a heart for others. The word humble is both an adjective and a verb. Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself because he knew who he was, the mission of God the Father for the salvation of the world was more important than anything else. See, this is a principle that the disciples didn't grasp, right? I mean, they couldn't understand what Jesus was going to do many times. But it was this principle of mission, this principle of true humility in God that changed them from disciples to apostles. And then as apostles, they were servant leaders. The apostles learned that they must live out what Paul instructed the Philippian church. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more worthy than yourself. I don't know why I'm... See, it says, doesn't say you shouldn't work hard or succeed in your job or business. But it says, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. If you read Fox's book, Martyrs, you'll see great men and women of God all through the centuries that were willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, conflict and persecution's coming. What choice will you make when it gets here? My beloved, we need to adopt a mindset of Christ. It is clear Christ's submission to the will of the Father and his humility is the model that we are to emulate. Humility is necessary ingredient of unity. You know, there's going to be times, come on, let's be honest about it. There's times when you annoy other people. And there's times when other people annoy you. There will be things that you do not like about other people or about this church. However, we are supposed to be patient with one another, bear with each other, and do it in love. A humble person doesn't always insist that they get their own way. They're concerned about the benefit for the group, for the church. We should be willing to sacrifice on non-essentials for the good of other believers. So what are the non-essentials? What are the things we should give up? Well, there are actually a lot of them, and most of them are small. But I can tell you that one thing that is not a non-essential, that we will never change, and that is where we stand on the core doctrines of our Lord and Savior that we find in the Word of God, the eternal truth that never changes. Well, let's prioritize a few things that are essential to living in community. These will help us understand what it means to be a living, organic family church of God. First, we have observed from God's Word this morning, unity is essential. Returning to Paul's instruction in Ephesians that we just read, it said each member should be eager. Golly. Boy, this... I have to tell you, I did all these slides yesterday. I saved them. And then when I got up this morning, they were a total mess. They weren't there anymore. Complete sections of slides were gone. I had to resave them, send them to David a second time. I don't know what's going on. But anyway, you know, it says everybody was eager to maintain unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I think this is especially important for leaders. It is of vital importance that leaders, and it's of vital importance for this congregation, that leadership is in unity. Leaders cannot settle for anything less than being unified on the core doctrines of God in order to lead a church. It is the model that is given to us by Christ. It's essential for every member of the church then to also strive for unity. So let me ask, who of you recently rubbed the wrong way? Who have you recently offended? And you need to ask for forgiveness in order for us to have unity. Who have you responded to in an oversensitive manner? And you now harbor ill feelings towards them. And you need to ask for forgiveness. See, the problem is for many churches, they hide these things. They're always under the carpet, we say, right? But when things are hidden like that, unity goes away. Family is messy. Doesn't everybody have a family member somewhere that is just a pain, right? I mean, it's just part of family. Well, the church is also messy. But if, when we work through our messes, it's also good. We need to come together out of unity of love and the common mission of glorifying God through the proclamation of the gospel. It's easy to observe that family also does not grow stronger. Absence does not make you more fond. Separation makes it hard. My brothers and I are scattered. Montana, Florida, and New Mexico. Even though I work at it, they don't work at it that much, but I work at trying to maintain relationship, it's difficult. Because we're never around each other. Guess what? The same is true of Christians in the church. God's word teaches that... I'm going to find it here. Maybe. I'm trying. There we go. Isn't that it? Yeah. God's word teaches, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You can't do that if you're not in church. And then it goes on, it says, neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. America has one of the things America is like, you know, we're self-made, right? That's one of our history. We're self-made men. We don't need anybody. You know what? The concept of being a Lone Ranger Christian is not Christian. You cannot be a Christian in the fullest sense of the word that Scripture teaches if you are not in a community. Meeting together is critical. Gathering together is how we forge and maintain unity, how we build relationship with each other and build relationship with God. God says it's important that people be in church on a regular basis because that is the only way we stir one another up to love and good works. When we come together, we encourage each other. I don't know about you, but my last couple of weeks have been tough. I can use all the encouragement I can get. This world is not an encouraging world. Come to church. You know, tagged on the end there, isn't that interesting? as you see the day drawing near. Do you know what that's talking about? It's talking about the day of the Lord. When God, the day of the Lord comes and His wrath is poured out, it's not going to be good. Persecution, until that day, persecution is going to increase. We must be prepared. It's important that we have unity in the essential doctrines of the Scripture. Again, Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. See, without being in the apostles' teaching on a regular basis, we will not experience unity. Paul expressed it in Ephesians. He said, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, complete my joy of being in the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord in one mind. You know, where else are we going to find spiritual unity other than in God's written word and in Jesus Christ our Savior? I mean, we're male and female. We're older, we're younger. We come from different nationalities. We come from different social groups. Joyce and I often found when we were traveling doing missions around the world, we would fly into a country not knowing who was going to pick us up, not knowing where we were going, but we trusted the Lord somebody would be there. And we'd come into a country where we did not share the culture, we did not share the language, we did not share the customs and things. And real quickly, we would develop these deep friendships because we were in unity with Jesus Christ. And that trumped all the other things and brought us together. See, worship and prayer are in unity. They're essential. Unity and prayer go hand in hand. The authority of God's Word is essential. We must be committed to the truths of the Word. The mission given to the church by Christ is spreading the gospel. This is essential. Teaching what Jesus taught His disciples is essential. And these essentials bring us into unity. Living in harmony does not mean that we are always in absolute agreement on everything. That's not what God's talking about. Agreement needs to be in the Bible as the only inspired eternal truth of God and our model for living. We must agree on the core beliefs, the core doctrines. And this is why we are working through those things on Wednesday night. The core beliefs. This coming Wednesday, we will be studying justification and adoption. You should be there. See, on the core doctrines of Christianity, there can be no compromise. This is why Paul charged the Roman church with, he said, May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when one compromises with things of the world, we lose our peace. We lose our joy. The world tells us we should pursue for happiness, right? New pickup. But it's only new for a few months, right? See, happiness is fleeting. The Scriptures teach us, the Scriptures do not teach us to seek happiness. Did you know that? Nowhere in Scripture does it say you should be happy. But what it does say, in Christ we can experience something totally different, something that's not fleeting like the world's happiness. We can experience the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I believe strongly for one to experience the fruit of the Spirit, they need to be active in church, they need to be active in their study of the Word, and they need to be active in prayer. And through these things, then we can live in unity with each other. As a living church of Jesus Christ, we are to be family. We are to live in unity. And we are to live for the glory of God and the Son, Jesus Christ. Not being in church, not being in unison on the core doctrines of Scripture, not caring for your brothers or sisters and working to meet their true needs brings disunity. And disunity opens the heart to the evil one, and he will sow seeds of spiritual confusion and unrest, and you will lose the fruit of the Spirit. So, my beloved, if we desire to experience God, and we desire to experience God's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, which I could use all of those more in my life, then we need to live in unity as the family of God. Canyon Bible is a family of God. If you agree with what you have discovered this day through God's Word as it was prophesied by His servants and preached by His under-shepherd, and you believe it is for us as a community of Canyon Bible Church, if you agree, I'd ask you to stand up and let me hear an amen. Well, I said stand up. Come on, guys. Amen. I can be up here and preach, but if you don't take God's Word and what the application of that Word into your heart, it makes no difference. Man, we need to live as a breathing, living church of God. I ask you this week to do one thing. Well, actually, several. After you've studied the Word of God, after you've prayed and spent time with God, would you find one person whose life is a wreck, and share Jesus Christ with them? Just tell them how the difference He makes, how the old person will die, and the new person will come alive in Christ. Father, I just thank You for this time in Your Word. I thank You that You encourage us, You discipline us, You give us everything we need if we will only listen and follow and live Your Word. May You increase our faith that we might be good at all these things, because the power comes through You, Father.